The reading is from Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, starting at verse 8. I'm just going to pray before we read. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is directly involved in our lives. We thank you that you have spoken to us through your word. As we read it together tonight, help us to submit ourselves to your word and to encourage each other in it. Amen. Chapter 5, starting at verse 8. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a labourer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labour that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain, since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness, with great frustration, affliction, and anger. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun, for during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart.
Great to keep your Bible open if you have it there. We're actually going to have a look at Ecclesiastes chapters 4 and 5 and 6 tonight. But before we get to that, I actually want to show you an advertisement that was on TV a few years ago. So many commercials tonight, it's kind of like watching Gruen. But the ad that I want to show you is, I think, pretty typical of an ad that you might see on TV today. So, Boz, can you find that?
In the future, one thing is certain. Someone's going to drive it. Someone's going to collect it. Someone's going to lie on it, sit on it, sleep on it, drink too much German beer on it. Someone will sit in front row seats here, here and here. Someone will land it, someone will save it. Someone will find it, then get happily lost in it. Someone will sleep 5 stars, someone will sleep under the stars. Someone will ski down it, fly over it and scream across it. Beautiful things will still be made in the future. Someone is going to buy them. Someone's going to walk it. Someone's going to ride it. And at the end of the day, someone's going to watch it. And there's no reason why that someone can't be you.
Like I said, pretty typical, I reckon, of an ad that you might see on TV if you went home tonight and turned on the telly. The ad is for a bank, obviously. Their products are things like savings accounts, home loans, superannuation, investments, financial advice, things like that. And the message of the ad is really summed up in those words that appear on the screen right at the end there. You can own tomorrow. You can own tomorrow. Of course, you can only own tomorrow if you have the money, which is why you need this bank. But if you have the money, you can have whatever you want. You can have whatever you want tomorrow. Tomorrow, you can go wherever you want to go. Tomorrow, you can experience anything that life offers. All the thrills, all the beauty, it's yours. In fact, tomorrow, if you want to, you can even save the world. If that's what you want, you can do that tomorrow. At the end of the day, someone is going to have all of this, and there is no reason why that someone can't be you. If, of course, you've got your finances sorted out, if you've got the money, if you've got the wealth, if you've got the riches, you can own tomorrow. Your life, your future is anything you want it to be, if you've got the money to back it up. Now, this ad is giving us a message that is not new, is it? We've all seen it before. We've seen stuff like this on TV. We hear this stuff all the time. Our culture gives us this message every day. If you're rich enough, your tomorrow, your future is secure. And your life is meaningful. You're going to be content. You're going to be happy as long as you're wealthy enough. It's a message that we have ringing in our ears as we work for money and save money and stress about money and think about and plan with our money. Now, of course, working hard and good financial management, those are wise things. That's certainly true. But can money do everything that it promises? Can money do everything that that ad promised it could do for us? Can money give us some kind of lasting gain? If you have enough money, can you own tomorrow? It's worth remembering as we read through the book of Ecclesiastes that the teacher, Solomon, is on a mission. And he's been examining very carefully life under the sun. He's looking to try and find out what we can gain in life, what we can get that will bring lasting gain. And so far in the book, he's thought about things like pleasure and wisdom and work. He's thought about a death and the passing of time. And so far, his conclusion is that life under the sun is havel. It's like a small breath. It's fleeting and it's insubstantial. His conclusion so far is there is nothing that you can get that you can keep in this life. His conclusion is that trying to grab hold of something you can keep is just like grabbing at thin air. Now, Solomon turns to a topic that sometimes we don't really like to talk about. And you know, they say that in polite conversation, there's certain topics that you should avoid. Sex, politics, religion, and of course, money. I suppose you shouldn't invite Solomon over to dinner parties because he's going to really get stuck into this topic of money. Can money bring meaning to this life under the sun? Solomon sets about finding the answer. And as he does, he makes a series of observations. He discovers some truths about money. Solomon points out six things that we need to know about money. Six things. And the first is this. The love of money leads to oppression. The love of money leads to oppression. When people love money, they exploit other people to get it. When people get rich, they get power. And power allows people to oppress others. When people love money, they're constantly watching each other. They're constantly looking for an opportunity to exploit a situation for their own gain. It doesn't really matter whether it's the king on the throne or the opportunistic thief on the street. Everyone is calculating how they can get a bigger slice of the pie. Have a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8. It's the first verse that was read out for us tonight. Solomon says in verse 8, "If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, don't be surprised at such things, for one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields." The profit that the land brings is taken by everyone. Everyone wants their bit. The rich get richer, but usually the poor get poorer. The richer the rich get, the more power they have to get richer still. It's kind of like what we see in Australia's housing market at the moment, particularly in places like Sydney. We've got this situation where the rich can afford to buy property, but the poor are stuck paying rent to the rich, which of course the rich can use to buy still more property. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. the love of money leads easily to exploitation. And you know, maybe that's you. Maybe you're in that kind of a situation where your love of money is leading you to exploit people. Maybe you own an investment property. Now, I'm not saying that if you own an investment property, that is wrong and that you're therefore exploiting someone. But you want to be really careful, don't you? That whatever situation you're in, you're not exploiting others out of your love of money. The love of money leads very easily, even very naturally, to exploitation. Solomon also points out that riches never bring satisfaction. This is the second thing. No matter how much we have, we always want a little bit more. Have a look at verse 10. Solomon says, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is Havel." No matter how much you have, Solomon says, you'll never be content. A little bit like my son, I reckon. If you know my son, he's been running around here already tonight. If you know him, you'll know that he loves Matchbox cars, Hot Wheels cars. If you don't know my son, he's 3 years old. Now, Matchbox cars, in case you didn't know, they're pretty cheap. I think they're $2 each. And I kind of figure that's better entertainment than him sitting in front of the TV watching TV. So I've let him have quite a few Matchbox cars. Here's the problem, though. He always wants just one more. There's always another car to have. And each new toy car that he gets satisfies him for a few days. He'll walk around everywhere with it for a few days. But after a while, it just gets thrown in the box with all the rest. It's no longer special. If there is a number of Matchbox cars that can satisfy a little boy, we haven't found it yet. Things don't change when we grow up. You can buy a brand new car, a new house, a new phone, a bigger TV, another pair of shoes, more clothes. But that feeling you get when you get something new will never last. It's never long before you're discontent again and before you want another new thing. Solomon says, it's never enough. You might get a raise, but it'll never be enough. If you love money, you'll never be satisfied. In fact, it's often quite the opposite. Here's the third thing Solomon discovers. Money actually keeps you up at night. Wealth and riches bring stress and worry and sleeplessness. Money can actually be really bad for your happiness. Have a look at verse 12. He says, "The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep." Back in chapter 4, verse 6, Solomon kind of captures what this feels like. Let me read to you from chapter 4. He says, "Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the winds." But what he's saying is it's better to have $1 and be happy and content and at peace than to have $1,000,000 and be stressed and overworked and miserable. And you know that's true if you're one of those people who, like me, you log on to NetBank every week and you see your balance there of your savings account and you just groan at how small it is. Or maybe you see how big your debt still is and you groan at how large it is. You know it's true. The more you have, the more riches we have, the more stress. Now you would think that riches would let you relax, let you sleep easy at night. That's certainly the message that we keep getting told. But it's not true. Riches just give you more headaches. Let's stop for a moment, just a second, and recap. So far, Solomon's made three observations. First, the love of money leads to oppression. Second, the person who loves money will never be satisfied by their riches. And third, wealth will actually add stress to your life. Now, if you're anything like me at this point, you're thinking, yeah, I can come at that. That's true. That makes sense. But I still need money, don't I? Money buys me food. Money gives me a place to live. These are things that I need. I can admit that money might not buy me happiness, but money does buy me security. It won't satisfy me, but at the very least, it's going to make me comfortable. Have a look what Solomon says in verse 13. He says, no, that is not true either. Money cannot even buy you security. Why? Because wealth is far too easily lost for that. This is the fourth thing Solomon tells us. So verse 13, have a look. He says, I've seen a grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there's nothing left for him. Wealth is easily lost. Wealth can be very quickly lost. A global financial crisis, an accident or an illness that's not covered by an insurance policy, a flood, a bushfire. It's a little bit depressing, but it's true. We slave away for money, we work and we work, but we could so easily lose it all in an instant. Now, your bank or your superannuation funds, you know, they want to convince you that your money is safe with them. But of course, it's not really. Trying to protect your wealth, it's like carrying around an ice cube in your hands on a hot summer's day. It will so easily just melt away. You simply cannot hold on to it. And ultimately, the reason we can't hold on to our wealth is because we can't take anything with us when we die. Here's Solomon's fifth point about money. When you die, your riches mean nothing. There's no lasting gain in all your toil, all your earning and saving and investing, because when you die, you will leave it all behind. Have a look at verse 15. It says, naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hands. He takes nothing. He can't carry anything in his hands when he dies. Or her hand, in the case of Hetty Green. Maybe you've heard of Hetty Green. She lived quite a while ago. Maybe you've heard of the Wolf of Wall Street. Hetty Green was known as the Witch of Wall Street. She was really, really nasty. She was very famous for her wealth. She was an investor and a businesswoman. But she was even more famous for how stingy she was with her money. She was worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. But you know what? She would never turn on the hot water in her house. She wanted to save money. She would only wash the dirtiest parts of her clothes because she didn't want to waste money on soap. She would spend hours and hours searching for a postage stamp worth 2 cents. She only ate the cheapest food she possibly could. One time her son broke his leg and she would not take him to a doctor because she would have to pay for it. His leg never healed and had to be amputated. Hetty Green, she did everything she could to be as rich as she possibly could. She died almost exactly 100 years ago in 1916. She spent her life toiling away, investing and working and saving. And you know, on the morning before she died, she was the richest woman on earth. The richest woman on earth. And when she died, she took exactly none of those riches with her. Verse 16. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain since he toils for the wind? When you die, you'll leave every cent behind. If you're spending this life under the sun toiling away for riches, you're chasing the wind. You simply can't hold on to them. Solomon's last point is kind of a conclusion. He's examined the issue, and his conclusion is, the person who loves money lives a life of frustration and affliction and anger. Verse 17. Solomon says, all their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. This is what the love of money brings. You're looking for satisfaction, you're looking for comfort, you're looking for security and meaning, but if you look for those things in money, what you get is stress and worry and misery. So Solomon finishes up this examination of riches with three pieces of wise financial advice. They're at the end of chapter 5 and through chapter 6. Three pieces of wise financial advice for people like us. The first piece of advice is this. Enjoy the wealth that God's given you. Enjoy the wealth that God's given you. Have a look at verse 18. He says, "Then I realized that it's good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him. For this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his toil, this is a gift of God." God might have given you a lot. He might have given you a little. That's not what's important. What's important is that whatever God's given you, Solomon says, it's good and right that you enjoy that. Don't go chasing after what you haven't got. And don't put your hope in something that won't last. Just enjoy it for what it is. Second piece of advice is be content. Be content. Solomon tells this story at the beginning of chapter 6. You'll see it there. It's about a wealthy man who has everything he wants. He even has 100 children and he lives for 2,000 years. But he doesn't enjoy any of it. Got everything he wants and he doesn't enjoy any of it. Solomon says that's tragic. He'd be better off if he'd never been born. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 7. He says, "All man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied." And now take a look down at verse 9. "Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the winds." You see what Solomon is saying? Far better to enjoy what's in front of you than to be constantly hungry for more. Better to be content than discontent. His third piece of advice is be careful. Be careful because God will judge you on how you use your money. Solomon says that it's actually God who sets the past, God who sets the present, and God alone who holds the future. God's the creator. And those facts make it stupid to try and argue with God. God's judgment is final. God's judgment will be final. Have a look at verse 10. He says, "Whatever exists has already been named, and what man is has been known. No man can contend with someone who is stronger than he." Solomon is saying that God has set the way things are. Money in this life under the sun, riches and wealth are fleeting. They're meaningless. They're hevel. It's chasing after the wind, and it's God who has made it that way. And we humans can't contend with God. That is never an argument that we'll win. So, be careful. Be very careful not to make excuses for your love of money. Be careful not to think things like, as soon as I have a car, I'll be satisfied. As soon as I have a house, I'll be satisfied. As soon as I have a proper job with a proper wage, I'll be satisfied. As soon as I pay off my home loan, I'll be satisfied. As soon as I put my kids through this school, they'll be secure. As soon as my superannuation balance gets to, I'll be secure. Be very careful. Be very careful not to slave away for riches. Be careful because it's simply not worth the frustration and the stress and the misery of chasing wealth when there's no lasting gain to be had. Be very careful not to think that money can buy you happiness. Be very careful not to fall for the lie that money is what you need to chase. Don't get caught up in the race for more and more and more. Solomon's wisdom for us is that wealth and riches are hevel. They're here one moment and they're gone the next, and they bring no lasting gain. There is no lasting gain in money. And Solomon would know because he was one of the richest men to ever live. For all Solomon's riches and for all Solomon's wisdom, though, there is one thing that he didn't know. What Solomon didn't know was there actually is one particular treasure that lasts. There is one type of wealth that you can keep. There are riches that do bring lasting gain. And that's because a long time after Solomon lived, Jesus came and Jesus died. He actually died our death for us. He died the death that we deserve for things like our love of money. But when he died, death died too. And when Jesus rose, death was defeated. And so because of Jesus, there's this future. There's this eternal future before us. It's an eternal future of resurrection life. And in this eternal resurrection life future, nothing is hevel. Nothing is fleeting. Nothing is meaningless. This eternal future that comes through Jesus, this future is perfectly satisfying. And it's perfectly secure. And it's a future that if you trust in Jesus, can never be lost. It's a future that's totally free of any frustration. It's free of any stress and worry. And that makes it a future that we can invest in. In fact, that makes it the future that we should be investing in. Have a listen to what Jesus says about investing in this eternal future. This is from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus says, don't give your heart, don't love riches that have no lasting gain. Instead, invest in eternal riches. Paul's letter to Timothy has some good advice on what that might look like. So let me read you another verse. This time it's from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age." Paul says, if you trust in Jesus' death and resurrection, well, you have this an eternal future ahead of you. Of the coming age, he calls it. It would be foolish, therefore, to spend your life investing in fleeting riches. On the other hand, it would be wise to spend your life investing in riches that last, riches that are yours through Jesus. Now, you can invest in that resurrection future in all sorts of ways. You can invest with your time. You can invest with your energy. All the things like that. But Night Church, do also make sure you invest in that future with your money. There's really just two things you need to keep in mind when you invest your money in eternal riches. The first is invest in the gospel. Invest in the gospel. There is no other way to have those eternal riches except through Jesus. There's nothing we can do. There's no amount of money that we can pay. There's no one we can know who can give us the riches of eternal life except Jesus. So invest in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus. Second thing really just flows on from the first, and that is invest in people. In fact, invest the gospel in people. Invest the gospel in people. Jesus is all about saving people. Jesus is all about bringing people from this short Havel life into God's eternal future. So be ready and be generous when it comes to getting the gospel into people's ears and into people's hearts. That might mean, for example, giving money to the Bathurst Council for Christian Education so that the kids in our primary schools that we've been praying about tonight can hear the good news of Jesus. It might mean giving to missionaries like Rick and Tracy Rempel so that people in Tanzania can hear the good news of Jesus. It might mean giving to church here tonight so that we can keep investing the gospel in each other as a family of believers. In the end, we want to arrive in that eternal future rejoicing together because we use our worldly riches to invest the gospel in each other. We want to rejoice together as we enjoy all of those riches that will far outshine any riches we could hope to have now. In this Havel life under the sun, you cannot own tomorrow. No matter what the ads on TV say, you cannot own tomorrow. God owns tomorrow. Your money can't do what God can do. Your money can't do what the world wants you to think it can. The love of money gets us nowhere. But there are riches that last. There are riches that are worth living for. So, Night Church, enjoy what you've got. Be content. Be careful. And invest in eternity. Let's pray. God our Father, we praise you because you're the one who gives us all the good things that we enjoy in this life under the sun. Thank you for blessing us with money and with all the things that it can buy. But Father, thank you so much more for the eternal riches of grace that we have through your Son Jesus. Father, we ask that you would please forgive us for the times when we've chased after these new and bright and shiny things that money buys. Please forgive us for the times that we've put our hope for satisfaction and our hope for security in things that simply will not last. Lord, please make us content with what you've given us. Please make us careful to honour you with our wealth. And Lord, may we invest what we have now in the lasting riches of eternity. Amen.